All right, we're going to get into our new series called He Shall Be Called. And we need to understand a couple things before we get going, that Christmas was not man's idea. Christmas is God's idea. It was birthed in his heart, foretold through the prophets, and came to pass 2,000 years ago. So for the rest of December, we will be breaking down this prophecy given by the prophet Isaiah in a time period about 734 years before the birth of Jesus, 734 BC, to a nation in great turmoil. And we'll be breaking down the first part of it today. In Isaiah 9:6, we're told this, "For to us a child is born." So Isaiah was saying there was going to come a human being. And this human being would be a son, would be a male. And the government will be on his shoulders. And that's the portion we'll be looking at today. The child, the son, and the government. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Why is it important for us to understand this scripture? And the important part today for us is because this world is run by governments. How many know that? How many know we had an election recently? And it's smooth. It's like rolling. Still going. And it might even change. Now they got recounts going. And there's a group of people that are super excited with this new president. It is like awesome! And then you have people on the other side that are shaking in their boots and scared to death. Because governments are a tricky thing. Do you know there's 195 countries in the world today? That means there's 195 different forms of government. And none of those governments will produce what the people need and want. And all of those governments have a mixture of good and corruptness. Some are very corrupt. And some are pretty good. But this is the thing. None of those governments will last. That's why the new president-elect, if he's not recounted, he's just the next guy. He's just the next guy. You are not to put your hope in the government of man. You know, in Isaiah, when he gave this prophecy, he said, listen, the government will be on this one person. Who will be a human, who will come from a place called heaven and will be a human being and will be a man. And the government will be on his shoulders. That means he will control everything. He will be in charge. Man's governments do not have the final word. Doesn't matter who's president. They will never be as good as those people that hope he's the greatest. And he'll never be as bad if he stays in as those who think he'll be the worst. In reality, he's just the next guy. That's a bummer, huh? Because we were hoping it was going to be you to fix it all. Okay, Bernie Sanders then. Bernie! Bernie will do it. He ain't going to do it. Nobody will do it. But God has a government that will take care of everything and will be run by justice and righteousness. And it already has been initiated. It was initiated 2,000 years ago in the form of Jesus. He came, as we talked about during communion, as the suffering servant to remove the corruptness of man so now he can establish the kingdom of God. You know, Psalm 93:1 tells us this, "The Lord reigns. He's in charge. He is robed in majesty. He is a king sitting on a throne, robed majestically, awesomely." It says, "The Lord is robed in majesty and he is armed with strength. And the world is firmly established. It cannot be moved." He says, "I have established a world and it will not be moved." Nothing goes to waste in the kingdom of God. You may think something in your past is shaking it and you're not going to be okay. Or no, nothing. He is firmly established. That means it can't be shaken. Even when the Lord comes back and there's a cleansing of all the corruptness out of the world. Because that's what governments have always tried to do in whatever form or fashion they want. They try to do it. They cannot do government well because why? They're run by flawed people. We all reach the level of our incompetence. Don't we? At some point, you're not able to handle. That's why we need others around us. The wise among us know that we need other people around us. But even then, we're flawed. How many have made great, what you thought at the time was a great decision, and it turned out later with more information that it wasn't? But you lacked information. You know God never lacks information. He has never taught something new. You are not informed. It cracks me up sometimes when people pray to God and they speak, a prayer to God, and they're saying, "Oh Lord," because I do a lot of praying. I do a lot of praying with people, and sometimes I'd like to hear people pray. Now I don't get weird on me and go, "Well, I'll never pray in front of him because he's just going to judge my prayer." No, kinda, but but when they pray and they're like, they're informing God. You know, sister so-and-so, she's a good person. She served you faithfully. They're like giving God this info, this bio on somebody, as if I give them a good enough bio, then God's going to really move on their behalf. And then God's going to really answer their prayers because they're really deserving of it. And how many have ever done stuff like that? Or we think that we're giving God information that he doesn't have so that he can process and make a correct decision. He is not that guy. In fact, it says this. It says, "Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. You've been running everything for all eternity." And in Isaiah, the same guy that we're going to look at in Isaiah 9 and in Isaiah 7 today, the same prophet says this in chapter 46:10. The Lord's speaking through him again. He says, "I make known the end from the beginning. In the beginning, I know how it's going to roll out, and I know what I'm going to do to get it there. I'm always in charge," he says. "From ancient times, I can tell you what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." And this is a thing for you to know. That word "stand" we're going to look at a little bit later too. He says, "What I say, you can stand on that." And then he says, "I do all that I please." You know, it was a pleasure to God to bring you into his family. If you're not in his family today, it's just a matter of time. Because you probably didn't even think, if you're not in his family today, you probably didn't even think you'd be at church today. And look at you now. So, right? How many people sitting here today, it wasn't that long in your past that you said, "The church would be the last place I'd go." And today you're swaying to worship. And then there's others of us, we're here checking out this Christianity thing, and you're wondering, why do they sing so much? What are all these songs about and stuff? Because they don't have a relationship with God yet. But when God starts to work that in you, you become relationally alive to God, and then you begin to love him as he loves you, and then this whole thing starts to change in you, and to where worshiping God is fun. It's not, they're not going to sing that verse again, or, "Oh, they did." But you know what? In our cars, how many play a song over and over and over again? Comes to worship, "Hey, that's a little too much." I don't know why I'm even telling you all that. So he says, not only do I know it all, in Isaiah 55:9, he says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, my methods, my ways of doing things, higher than your ways." And then he says this, "And my thoughts, my thinking, my reasoning is much different than yours as the heavens are separated from the earth. So I want to take a moment just to give you a little glimpse of what that would look like as we go on. Now, this prophet Isaiah lived around 800 to 700 BC. He lived in a very tumultuous time, and he's the one writing all these things. And sometimes when we look at Scripture, we can read verses and we can say that, and we kind of look at it like these people were different, and they're just right. God's all of a sudden, he's just walking down the street, and God gave him something to write. Most of the time, it's in all the time, really. These people lived at a period of time, and governments were involved in their lives just as they are in our time. And they have troubles just like we do. And so we're going to look at that because everything is done in context. You are a person in context. What we tend to do sometimes is look at people and take one glimpse of their life and judge them on that without realizing the context of who they are and where they came from and what their story's about. Nobody lives in a vacuum. We all came from places. You are the product of your years of living on this earth. You are the product of your upbringing. You are the product of things that happened to you. Well, these people writing are in the same boat. They were products of their environment. Their culture shaped them. And God spoke to them, and ultimately those words come down to us. They were as true then as they are now. And so when we read this, we're going to look at some history today and realize, wow, these people are jacked up, just like us. And yet God still works in their lives. So he says, so how different are his ways than ours? Well, as I shared with you guys a number of weeks ago, scripturally speaking, there's three heavens that Paul writes about. And in their mindset, the first heaven was from the earth to the clouds. That's the first heaven. Second heaven was from the clouds to the edge of the universe. That was the second heaven. The third heaven was outside of that creation and is the abode of God. The abode of God is still a created thing, but it's different than the universe you and I live in as this little dot somewhere in the mix of it. So today, with today's technology, it is observable to see as far as we can see, and we can see about this far into the universe. The observable universe is about 46.5 billion light years away. Now remember, Isaiah was told by God that God's thinking is farther than that away from our thinking. So you think you're going to figure out what God's thinking about? No, you're not. That's why we are called to walk in faith. So let's see. Well, what does that even mean? Let's get it to a manageable number. The light travels at 186,000 miles a second. That's why when you flick on a light, it seems like it's instantaneously. It's instantaneous, but it's not. From the time that switch sent the electricity to that light till you observed it, that light was traveling at 186,000 miles a second. Now, let's break that down into a year. Since our observable abilities at this point in time to see the edge, what we can see, we're not even sure if it's the edge, what we can see is 46.5 billion light years away, and light travels at 186,000 miles a second. Multiply that speed a second into 1 year's time. A ray of light unimpeded. If we flashed a light unimpeded, nothing would block it, it would travel and then die out 5.875 trillion miles. That's how far, if I flash this little light, that's how far that would travel without any impediment would be 5.875 trillion miles. That's 1 year. Now, to travel from one edge of the universe, from what we can see, to the other, 46.5 billion light years away, if we were on a plane traveling 500 miles an hour, I just flew on a 747, I think it might have even been 737. Anyways, 737, 747, 757, they travel about 537 miles an hour when they hit cruising speed at about 35,000 feet in the air. So let's break that down a little bit and say the plane only travels 500 miles an hour. If we were to travel from one edge, from what we can observe at this point in time, to the other edge in a plane traveling 500 miles an hour, it would take us 62,368 trillion years to reach the edge of our known universe. And then God says, my ways and your ways are even farther apart than that. So I'm telling you today, people, trust him. Listen, and you might be saying, oh, that God, he's an exaggerator. Well, Numbers 23:19 tells us this: God is not a man that he should lie. And he doesn't even exaggerate, because what's an exaggeration? It's a lie. I'm telling you something kind of true, so I look better. Because the truth, for whatever reason, just doesn't sound good enough. God doesn't need to exaggerate with us. Whether we're impressed with him or not, he's not really that concerned. He is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. He is unteachable. Why? Because he knows everything. You will never go. That's why, hey, when we say to pray and do stuff like that, you don't have to come in with some big old formula to pray to God. He already knows what you're going to pray about. Just tell him. That's why when you come to God and you're hiding something, you know, God, I just don't want you to see. It's like, what's that? And it's like, whoa, what? What? Just be honest. I'm honest with God. That's a sin, God, and I like it. I'm just acting like I'm going to give it up. In fact, I tell God, and there are some going to be some sins in your life that you don't want to give up. God has to make you hate it. God has to do that. You can't even hate your own stuff. We like it. I was in recovery, man. I can't tell you how many times I threw dope away at one night in the morning. I'm looking for it. I dumped open the toilet next morning. I'm all around that toilet. Look and scrape and see what I can. I didn't leave anything in the cart. No, some of you don't even get that, but not healthy. Not a healthy way to go. He says this: does he speak and then not act? It's a rhetorical question, of course. When he speaks, he's going to do what he says. Does he promise and not fulfill? No, if he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. You and I just don't know the timing and the circumstances. That's the big deal. And even then, God says he's going to include us in his plans. In Amos 3:7, he says this: surely the Lord, the sovereign Lord, the one who's in charge of everything, does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. God even includes us in knowing ways. We told his prophets, they heard it, they wrote it down, but what they lacked is the same thing we lack. When's he going to do it? How is he going to do it? And how is these circumstances going to lead to that? That's why the Bible tells us one day at a time. Do what's right today. You start tripping on the future, you start getting anxious, anxiety-filled, you're all over the place. Then you're wondering, how's God going to do this? How's God going to do that? Hey, remember, if you were in a plane seeking out the will of God, it would take you trillions upon trillions of years to find it. So you're not going to come to it in your bed at night, because that's where we like to do our deep thinking. That way we can stay up all night, twisting in our heads. All right. So we're going to look at some of those prophecies today and some of those plans. The Christmas story is recorded in two Gospels, Matthew and Luke. It's interesting that the crucifixion and the resurrection and stuff are covered in all four Gospels, and the last week of Jesus' life on earth is a huge portion of every Gospel. So there's something to be learned there right today for us, just in what I just told you, is that the beginning isn't as important as the end. Where you came from, what you're going through, where you're not done yet. And what God has planned will really work its way as you walk with Him now as you move towards your future, as you get older. It's not based on youth. You know, I remember when I was young in the Lord and looking at my life when I got saved in recovery at 29. I remember looking at my life at that and thinking, oh my gosh, I've passed so much. Oh my gosh. Oh, I've wasted so much time. I've done this and I've done, how's God going to use me? I'm driving a beer truck. Oh my God. You know, what am I going to do? And because in my head, I thought I had passed it. And now when I talk to 29 years old, I was like, hey, relax. Ah, God's got it. Because I get the panic. I get the woulda, coulda, shouldas. God's got it all together. You're never too old to outdo His will. God never says, well, I didn't think He'd live that long. I don't know what to do now. I didn't know He was going to go vegan on me and now I'll live a long time. Right? You know, you're never informing God of the situation. So our best bet is to trust Him. So we go back to Isaiah 9:6. He says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. It takes us back to 734 BC. A king over the nation of Judah was named Ahaz, and he brought the government to them. Now remember, Judah and Israel were a nation that God designed. It was a land of milk and honey. God told them that He would be their government and that they would follow Him. It was a theocracy. God would govern them and they were to watch. But they wanted a king of their own. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to have a government that they could trust in, that they could see. And He said, okay, it's a bad move, but I'll let you do it. So in this particular time, a number of kings had come and a king named Ahaz came to the throne and it was now his turn to govern. And we get a picture of this guy's character in 2 Chronicles 28:1. It says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel. He did things like the other governors did before him, governments, and also made idols for worshiping the Baal. So he even took it a step farther, and he became an idol worshiper, even though he knew about the real God. It says he burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. This guy was a nightmare. He burned his own children to Molech, who was a demon god, who required the sacrifice of children so that this God would give them what they wanted. He left the faith of his fathers. Not only that, he took the nation with him into this apostasy. And the people were in great turmoil. Not only that, but I gave you a little, I'm going to show you a map up here. About 150 years before this guy became king, Israel was one nation. It was one country. The 12 tribes from this man named Jacob, one of the patriarchs, inhabited 12 areas in this land. So it was all here. Israel and Judah were the same country called Israel, sometimes called Ephraim. About 800-900 BC, 10 of the tribes decided to fight against two of the tribes, and they broke off and went north and became Israel. And there were border wars continually between these two countries from that time on. Judah had the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And Judah was the tribe that God had told the prophets the Messiah, the son, would come through that tribe. So these guys were at war off and on for 150 years. And then Israel became friends with Syria. And Syria and Israel, about 2 years, or about 736 BC, attacked Judah. They made a massive incursion into Judah with the idea to take it over. And in one battle, they destroyed 120,000 Judean soldiers. But not only did they do that, they took 200,000 men and, children and women back up into Syria as concubines, as slaves, and were going to use them for whatever they wanted to use them for. Then a prophet by the name of Obed was sent by God up to them and told them, don't you harm God's kids. These tribes are all God's kids. Now, these guys were in a terrible state, but God still had his hand on them. Just like some of us in here were in terrible states, and God's hand is still on you. You know, he doesn't only come to us when we're praying. So, they released these people, and then something horrible happened. 2 years later, in 734 B.C., because, you know, you're working your way down to zero. In 734 B.C., Judean intelligence reported back to King Ahaz of Judah, Syria and Israel are amassing army again. They're amassing their soldiers. They're going to attack us again. And so we pick up the story in Isaiah chapter 7 by this prophet Isaiah going to meet Ahaz. So let's read it. It says, we'll start with verse 2 of Isaiah 7. Now the house of David, which was Judah, was told Aram, Syria. Some of these countries have different names, just like we're called United States and sometimes we're called USA. They have different names referring to the same country. Aram is the same country as Syria that we see on the map. Now the throne of David was told, and which is Judah, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, which is another name for Israel. So the heart of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. You have to understand that when God is doing something, there is a culture, there is a time period it's taken place. You and I are not the first rodeo. God's people, the government of that time, when Ahaz got this report, it says the people. Why? There were a couple hundred thousand people whose lives had been totally destroyed, either by death, captivity, losing their property. They were on the battleground, and now they're hearing Syria and Israel are going to attack us again. And it says they were shaking like trees, like what we had in the Santa Ana winds a couple days ago. They were rocked to their core, and they looked to their king Ahaz, and he's absolutely no help. The government has already lost a war, has lost hundreds of thousands of people, are in great turmoil, and it says they are scared to death. Do you get the picture? We are not the only ones that are dealing with government. It's been all throughout history. So when Isaiah in chapter 9 gives this thing that the government will be on his shoulders, he's talking about there will be a government that will meet the needs of the people, that will do operate in righteousness, that will be just, and it will be God himself. That's why the first time the Lord came, he removed the corruption. Because what does every government struggle with? Corruption. It's the way it is. Man is inherently fallible. So Ahaz and the nation are shaking in their boots. Then it tells us in verse 3 that God, the Lord said to Isaiah, he said, I'm going to send a prophet. Go out, you and your son, Shear-Jabez. Haven't heard that name in a while. To meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool. We all know where that's at. And so, and it's on the road to the launderer's field. So, it doesn't matter about that. But he said this, Isaiah, get your little boy. Get your little boy and take him with you to meet Ahaz. Why? Because he says their generation's not done. How is it that, you know, I ever notice that one generation always points to the, now, you know, it's funny now that I'm older, we beat up on the millennials. Like, oh boy, what a mess those people are. You know, that generation, they didn't know how to. When I was a kid, we were looked at as hippies and stupid and anti this and, you know, we were a nightmare. But look at us now. We still are. And it just keeps on going. But he says, listen, you take your boy with you. And that his name, Shear Jashub, means this: a remnant shall remain. It's not going to be over. It's not over. It's not over. Whether Trump's in or Trump's not in, it's not over. Your heart, if you're a Christian and you belong to the government of God, don't be shaken by the government of man. It's coming and going. He's in charge. He knows the end from the beginning. He put you in this generation on purpose. You have a purpose in this generation. And one of the chief purposes is to be an ambassador for the kingdom of God and the government of God. And you're not a good ambassador when you're shaking like everybody else, as if our government doesn't know what it's doing. All right. Thank you. Don't everybody jump in. So, he says, take your boy and say to him in verse 4, say to Ahaz, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Isn't that just like God? Circumstances have gone to heck in a handbasket. He goes, don't worry about it. It's all good. Be calm. Don't be afraid. He says, do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. You know what he's calling these? You know what he's calling Israel up north and Syria? He's calling them punks. You know how when a punk is used to light a fire and how after a while it burns down to nothing? He goes, they're about burned out. They're nothing. He goes, don't worry about it. He says, and don't be twisted up because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Ramali. He goes, Rezin was the king of Samaria. Of Syria. He goes, I know who Syria is. I know who the king is. He's the son of some other dude. I know everything that's going on, Ahaz. And then remember, Ahaz wasn't praying. Ahaz was a million miles away from God. He was living a life that was anti the king of the Jews. But God still had his hand on that nation because he said Judah would be where the Messiah would come through. I will leave. I will protect it. I'm still in charge. And he says this, Aram, Ephraim, which is both Israel and Syria, and Ramaliah's son have plotted your ruin. He says, hey, let me give you a little more intelligence here. Your people did their intelligence. Let me give you the God intelligence. He says, they have said to each other, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Because they even had their own puppet king they were going to put over there. We'll establish our own government. We'll ravage that country. He says, and after he tells them, be calm, don't worry, then he tells them this. He says, you think that's bad news? Be calm, though. I got more bad news for you. He says, yet, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. He says, I see the exact plan that's going to happen. Yet, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram, or Syria, is Damascus. He says, I know what country it is. I know what the capital is. And the head of Damascus is only Rezin. I know who the king is. He's only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim, or Israel, will be too shattered to even be a people. He says, the head of Ephraim, Israel, is Samaria. He goes, I know what the capital of Israel up there. It's Samaria. He goes, and is only Ramaliah's son. I know who the king is. So here's the thing you need to do, Ahaz. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. He says, now talk about two differing opinions on the same subject. It's just like us. We'll look at something in our lives and we'll have this tremendous outlook on how terrible it is. Oh my God, what's going to happen? And God looks at the same situation. He goes, oh, be calm. Don't fear. It's all right. Everything's under control. And you don't even know the half of it. But I'm in charge. And then he tells him this, and he says, now, Ahaz, stand in what I'm telling you. You're going to believe your circumstances and the governments against you and all the problems, or you're going to believe what I say. He says, I'm telling you, it won't happen. They will be done. But you need to stand in what I'm telling you. And you guys, that's the word for you today. You need to stand in what God has said. And you only have to stand on it in one day at a time. And he said this, if you don't stand in faith, you won't stand at all. What does that mean? If you don't trust God, your feet start moving. And you know what happens when your feet start moving? You start making bad decisions based on how you perceive it. That's why when this thing's telling you something, that's why we need the Word. So that we can stand when I don't feel. I don't care what this is doing. It can be going like this. The feet don't move. We face the same direction we go. He says, stand in faith, bro, or you won't stand all day. And this ain't a follower. This is a guy that's totally jacked up. All he asked him to do was stand. And then he takes it to the next step with Ahaz. And he goes, again the Lord, in verse 10, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Hey, let me verify this with you. Ask the Lord your God for a sign. You can test me, he says, Ahaz. You can test me and say, what sign are you going to give me so that I know that what you're saying is true? And he says, ask me for a sign, whether in the deepest depths. Take it as far as you want or the highest height. Take it as broad as you want. You ask for a sign and I will show it to you. He says, but Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Isn't that spiritual sounding? Isn't that wonderful? It's like, wow, what a man of faith. No, he wasn't a man of faith. This is what was going on. When he, get the map back up there, please, Tim. Thank you. When Ahaz in Judah heard the problems with these guys and they were going to attack, he went over, sent envoys over to Assyria. That's kind of big right there. And asked them for an alliance. Can we align with you to protect ourselves? We will come under you. And the Lord's calling him, as you're going to see in the next verse, the Lord calls him on that. So it sounds like he's being spiritual. Oh, Lord, I don't want to put you to test. When he really is working another plan that he thinks is better than God's plan. None of us have ever done that. That is crazy talk right there. But this nuthead did it. Then Isaiah says to him, when he said, I don't want to ask you for a sign. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, you Judah. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Haven't you done enough, Ahaz, to mess up your country? Haven't you done enough to mess up your life? And you test people. The people under your government are weighed down by your crazy life and how far you have taken them away and how you have messed them up as a government, as their king. Haven't you done that? And you're now going to test God? You think you're going to play a game and lord over me? He says, will you try the patience of God also? I have been patient with you. I have allowed you to go crazy. I have allowed you to take my people into craziness. And you're going to continue to do it? He says, okay, now I'm going to show you a sign. He says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. You know, when God gives a prophecy, there is usually a two-part process to it. There's one that's going to happen fairly soon, and there's another part, especially in the Old Testament, that will be fulfilled in the New Testament. And it's oftentimes when you too get something from God, an unction, or you feel God's going to do something, there's usually a couple parts to that. He'll do something like right now, but then he'll do something later. And so, same thing happened here. He goes, I'm going to give you a sign. And then he says this, he, speaking of the child, will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, The land of the two kings you dread will be wasted. So what does all that mean? Well, let's look at it in the context of what this story is. Isaiah said, the Lord said to Isaiah to tell this guy, listen, the virgin in Hebrew means two different things. It means a young woman or it means a young virgin. So you can read it either way. It means that there will be children born in the next 2 years, Ahaz, that will, before they can actually eat curds and eat food like an adult, which is around 2 years old, before they can actually eat, those two nations will be destroyed. And you know what happened? A whole bunch of women or families named their child Emmanuel. God with us, when this horrible thing they thought was going to take place ended up not taking place, they came back to the Lord and started to name their children, God is literally with us. Why would they say that? Because they had gone so far away from God that they didn't think God was with them. You know, I've counseled a lot of people, and a lot of us still struggle with that. God, because of our past and because of stuff we've done, we don't think God will ever be with us again. But Isaiah tells these guys who were far more wicked than any of us in this room that God is going to be with you. There's a remnant. Isaiah, show him your little boy. This little boy is going to grow up. This next generation is going to be there. Chill out. Be calm. Don't be afraid. Stand in faith. I don't care what the circumstances are. God's in control of it all. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows where it is in the process. He's working out everything to fulfill His pleasure. It will happen the way He wants it to. It's going down. But then He says this to him. He says in verse 17, but the Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah, since anything has happened in the last 150 years. He will bring the king of Assyria. You lining up with Assyria, you think that's going to save you? You know, my word to you today is don't compromise. If God is speaking something into your heart, don't compromise and figure out a good way around it and align with something else. Because it seems in your thinking. Remember, if you're in a plane, it would take you trillions of years to get onto God's thinking. He said, listen, because you aligned with Syria, they are going to come in and crush you. You know what the capital of Assyria is? Nineveh. That's where He sent Jonah, and Jonah didn't want to go because the Assyrians were so cruel to His people. They believe crucifixion started with the Assyrians. That was their... They devised way to torture their enemies. They made up ways. He says, man, you aligned with them over me. You will not stand. So you know what, you guys? When we choose to not stand in faith and walk in a direction because our mind tells us we can't trust God, you can rest assured it's not going to be good. It may appear good when you see the size of Assyria on that map. They controlled everything on the eastern portion of the Mediterranean. But they were a vicious, cruel people. Then in chapter 9, we get another word from God to this king. He says, hey, it's beautiful. 9:1, Isaiah says, nevertheless. Now remember, he's still talking to this king. He's still having this massive conversation with this guy, and this guy is blown away, and he's a problem, and he has to go. But in 9:1, he says, nevertheless, there will no longer be gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, another name for Israel, and the land of Naphtali, another name for it. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations. This God, this government, he will take care of his people, but he will add a whole bunch of other people, you and me. He will do it by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. He will do it up in the northern area. And then he says this, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deepest darkness, a light has dawned. He says there's going to be a light that comes. Man's governments are going to come and go. But there is going to be a light that will dawn. And Jesus in 8:12, John 8:12 says this, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. I am the one. The government is going to be on my shoulders. I will take it away. I will first come and remove the corruption and then establish my kingdom in individuals. And then when I come again, I will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I will establish my rule over the world. And there will be justice. And he says, Jesus said this, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So after Isaiah says, look, there's a light coming, and then all of a sudden he gets his prophetic vision, and he sees, I see, because in verse 6, he says, for to us a child is born. It's going to be a person. God is going to send a person. He says, and to us a son is given. He'll be a little boy. Remember, Isaiah's got his little boy with him. He says, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will run it all. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Has anybody ever called a government that you know of the Wonderful Counselor? You know what? My government is a Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. The greatness of his government and peace. Peace will reign. He will reign on David's throne through the house of Judah and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever. That's our government. That's the government I belong to. Oh, I live in this nation and I honor this nation. But I know that the next president is just a man. I even know where he lives in Washington, D.C. And he's the child of Mr. and Mrs. Trump, apparently. But he's just the next guy. But my king runs it all. Your king runs it all. And we will see that. He says, listen, from that time on forward, and the zeal is another word for passion, the passion of the Lord Almighty, it's his passion to do it, will accomplish this. And then Isaiah 57, I'm going to close right here, 15, he says this. Same Isaiah. Everything we've been saying has been coming from Isaiah. He came from a turbulent, desperate time in history, giving them the same promise that you and I have now seen fulfilled, what, 2,700 years later, first of all in Jesus 2,000 years ago, and then in the establishing of God's kingdom, a little bit at a time, to where Christianity, Christ followers are growing. Christ followers change the world. You know Christians give more to charity than any other group in the world? You know we do more things for this world than any other group in the world? And look at how flawed we are. I even had to take a dear friend off of Facebook because of their political rants. And I'm sorry, Therese. Just kidding. But it came to my mind and I thought I'd share that. Listen what Isaiah says in chapter 57. For this is what the high and the exalted one says. This is what he says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and a holy place. I live in that third heaven outside the universe. But also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. A mess in their spirit. He says, I to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The contrite simply means those who repent, those who know something's not right. He says, I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry, for then they would faint away because of me. The very people I've created, I haven't created them to fade away. I've created them to be with me. I'm not going to be angry at them forever. I'm going to restore them, just as Isaiah's time was turbulent, our time is turbulent. And then you take the context and you bring it down to the individual. You might be in a turbulent time. You might be as far away from God in your own heart as Ahaz was in his heart. God hasn't left you. You're living in a country that has problems. You're living in businesses that have issues. You've got stuff going on. God's still in charge. Don't compromise. Do what is right today. Because if you don't stand firm, you won't stand at all. And all God asks us to do is stand firm today. Just don't be moved today. Do what you know is right, and He will be with you. Believe Him and trust Him. And He says this, in verse 18, I have seen their ways, but I will heal them, and I will guide them and restore them. That's what God does. That's what He's doing in your life. There are still areas in our own little maps that are run not so well, that are run by the trusting in man. Hey, forget it. Trust God. And this is a beautiful thing. Can you all stand for a moment? How many can say today, I'm going to trust God today to do the right thing? I'm just going to trust Him today. I'm going to stand firm. You know what? This is your phrase to take with you. Stand firm in faith or you won't stand firm. You won't stand at all. If I could even say it right, it would even be better. Stand firm in faith, or what?
You won't stand at all.
What do we need to stand firm in?
Faith.
Or why? Or what will happen? All right, read that in chapter 7, Isaiah again. God bless you guys. Let's pray. Lord Jesus. Awesome. I want to stand firm in faith. Because I know if I don't, I won't stand at all. I will fall. I will wander. I will stumble. I will make a mess of things. Because You know what is best. And when I don't understand, I trust You will. Do what You need to do to accomplish what You want to accomplish. And I trust in that. And I thank You in Jesus' name. All God's kids said,
amen.
God bless you guys. See y'all later.